1994, I walked into little church on Findlay Road and found something like I'd never seen before. I remember you did that message years ago of I Dream of a Church. Mm-hmm. And it so struck me that the church that you dreamed about, what you described wanting to see IBC become, is really what drew me in to wanting to be a part of this community, because that's the kind of church that I dream of too. And now I feel like after all these years that I am very much a product of that dream that you had so long ago. And now the idea that in some sense you're entrusting me to carry that dream forward, it blows my mind.
IBC is a loving, gracious, generous church and always has been. And I remember the women welcomed me in, and the elders, you know, believed in Andy and some of his crazy ideas when we changed music, you know, and brought in drama and just some other changes. You know, they were like, okay, go for it. And so this is a place where you can dream and grow and fail and get back up again.
With people that I feel like that come here, they then, and it's kind of what I experienced when I was in women's ministry. It was, oh my goodness, God made me this way, and these are the things that He put in me, and then I can express those. And I think out of that, people are free to dream and are free to just to follow where God is leading them. And that's exciting to me. And that's the thing that always drew me to IBC, was that it is a place that I could always just be me. And I didn't have to be something that the world or the Christian culture said, this is the little, you know, cookie cutter person that you have to be. And that's what, and I just feel like it's so freeing to so many people that come through our doors. And I think it stems from really that I dream, that putting forth, this is what God has put in me. And it's actually then been a ripple effect.
Well, good morning, IBC. Good to see you guys. Yeah. So glad that you're here, especially if you're here joining us. You are joining us in the middle of a really exciting time in the life of our church, a time of transition. If you've been around the last couple of weeks, you've heard us reminiscing about that sermon in 1991 as the organist finished her hymn through the offering. A young, still somewhat wet behind the ears pastor with a three-piece suit and an epic mustache stood in front of a little congregation of about 100 people and shared his dream for what that church might become. And that little church, Irving Bible Church, lived out that dream. A dream of a church that was a place that where grace was the underlying theme, where grace was accepted and extended, where people found real help, experienced real change, and found real answers. And now here we are. We here in this room are the product of that dream. And as you've heard, Andy has now asked me, the elders have invited me, to step into a place to be entrusted with carrying that dream forward and continuing to dream about who we should be and become, all that God would have us to be and to do for His purpose in the world. And so over the course of these 3 weeks in October, I'm sharing a little bit about the things that I'm dreaming that we might become. Craig, the final week of October, one of our elders, will be sharing a bit more about this dream for our future, and then we come to the big day, the day that you get to vote on me. So pray for me that I don't mess it up between now and then, right? So anyway, I want to dive in with you to another aspect of my dream. Last week, we shared about the idea that we dreamed that IBC would be a place of healing. A place of healing where people really experience that kind of change, that kind of transformation through Christ's healing touch in their lives. And a place for healing, as we said there, is very different than a place that's just for the healed. A place of healing is a place where we welcome messy, broken people. A place of healing is a place where we say it's okay not to be okay. A place of healing is a place that says nobody's perfect, but everybody's welcome. And here we find Christ's healing touch in our lives. Here we begin to experience his transforming power at work within us. But here's the thing. As we experience Christ's healing touch, as we experience his transforming power, he then enlists us and equips us to become instruments through which he works his healing and transforming power in the lives of other people. That I dream that we would be a place of healing, but I dream that we would be a community of healers. I dream that we would be those who are used by God as instruments of his healing, transforming grace in the lives of other people. That he would work in us, then he would work through us, so that we wouldn't be a place that was characterized by a bunch of professionals who do ministry and everybody else to whom ministry is done. But in fact, instead, we would be the kind of church that the New Testament calls us to be, where leaders equip the people of God, all the people of God, to use their gifts and their stories to accomplish Christ's work in the world, to do the work of ministry. That we would be a place of healing and a community of healers. Here's the way that Andy captured that sentiment all those years ago. He said, I dream of a church where people are free to attempt great things for God, where taking risks for his kingdom is an exalted virtue, where people have nothing to prove and therefore nothing to lose, where creativity and innovation are honored, not feared, where all kinds of people serve God in diverse ways with mutual love, encouragement, respect, and unity, where hundreds of lay men and women are effectively trained and actually entrusted with the work of ministry. I dream that we would be a place of healing. I dream that we would be a community of healers. There's an old quip that I've never really liked that says, hurt people hurt people. But here's what I believe. Healing people heal people. Friends, God is working his healing, transforming grace in your life so that he can use you to work his healing, transforming grace in the lives of other people. And when I think about this idea, what it would mean for us to become a community of healers, my mind immediately goes to a verse that's been a key verse, an anchor verse for my life for a long, long time. And so I want to take you there today and show you what it has for us. That verse, or those verses, are found in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. So if you have your Bible with you, you have it on your device, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. And I think as we look at this little passage from the Apostle Paul, what we're going to find is that there are two invitations to us, and then there's a way in which we are called to respond. And so we'll look at that together, two invitations, and then the way in which we respond to those invitations this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Now, before we look at the passage, you need to understand something of the background. The Apostle Paul was one of the first followers of Jesus. Initially, he rejected Jesus and, in fact, was a persecutor of the church. But he had a life-changing encounter with Jesus. His whole trajectory of life was changed. And he went from persecuting the church to being one of the primary means through which the church was built in the ancient Mediterranean world. He traveled around from place to place planting churches. And what we have in his letters in the New Testament are letters that he wrote to encourage those churches that he planted as they struggled. And here he's writing to a church in the city of Corinth. Corinth was a hard place to be a Christian. And so Paul writes to these Corinthian believers to give them some sense of encouragement in the midst of their struggle and in the midst of their suffering. And one of the ways in which he does that is he reminds them of his struggle and his suffering, showing that he is in solidarity with them, but reminding them who God is for them and what God wants from them, even in the midst of their struggle, even in the midst of their suffering. And so let's look at these two verses together. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning of verse 3, Paul writes, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comforts, who comforts us in all of our troubles." Now, pause right there before you read the rest of it. I think the first invitation that we see when we come to this little verse is to know the healer. To know the healer, to know who God is. And Paul tells us something really important for us to know about who he is. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comforts." Friends, I think this is one of the most beautiful, succinct depictions of the character of God that we find anywhere in the Bible. He is the Father of compassion and the God of all comforts. That Paul here says that God feels things toward us and he does things to us. He feels compassion and he brings comfort. This idea of compassion is one of the key characteristics of God that we see on display throughout the pages of the Bible. In fact, all the way back in the book of Exodus, when God first revealed himself to Moses, very early on in the biblical story, as God passes by Moses, his presence passes in front of him, the Lord declares who he is to Moses, and he says to them, as he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in faithfulness. When God wants to describe his own character, the first word he reaches for is the word compassion. Compassion. And that's also the first word that the gospel writers reach for when describing the emotional disposition of Jesus. Again and again and again, Jesus is depicted as the one who is moved by compassion. Think about this for a second. Why did Jesus actually do his miracles? You ever think about that? Why did Jesus do his miracles? Did Jesus do his miracles for marketing purposes, right? To draw a crowd to himself? No. I mean, if that had been Jesus' purpose, he could have used a good PR consultant, right? Somebody to help him maximize the effectiveness of his miracles. But Jesus never does miracles to draw a crowd. One of my favorite places that we see the way Jesus does a miracle is in Luke chapter 7. In Luke chapter 7, Jesus is entering into a little village called Nain. And as he and his buddies are coming into town, there's a funeral procession coming out of town. And they're carrying the lifeless body of a young man, a boy, who's the only son of his mother, and his mother is a widow. And that ancient first century patriarchal society, this widow who's left now without a husband and without a son, is in a pretty desperate situation. She's culturally desperate, but she's emotionally, spiritually desperate. Her heart is broken yet again. And Luke tells us that Jesus is moved with compassion and he raises the boy to life. He resurrects this young man from the dead. And the thing is that that's not the only time Jesus does it, but do you know what he does? Whenever he does a miracle like this, what most of the time he does after he does a miracle, he tells them, "Don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody. This is not the way I would do it," right? I'd be taking a selfie with the young man, right? Hashtag resurrected, right? Jesus doesn't do his miracles for PR purposes. He doesn't do his miracles to draw a crowd. He actually seems to have the opposite in mind. Don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody. Why does Jesus do his miracles? Because he's moved with compassion. In that sense, he's just like his father. Paul says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our trouble." Friends, this is a promise to which we can cling. Paul doesn't say he comforts us in a few of our troubles. He doesn't say he comforts us in some of our troubles. He doesn't say he comforts us in most of our troubles. He says he comforts us in all of our troubles. If you're here this morning and you find yourself in a bit of trouble, just know that God sees you And he feels towards you compassion. And he moves towards you to bring comfort. He is the Father of compassion, the God of all comforts, who comforts us in all of our trouble. There is comfort to be found in God. The road to healing, the road to transformation, the road to comfort may be long and hard. As we said last week, that healing that Jesus has come to bring doesn't always happen instantaneously. For some of us, it takes a long time. For some of us, it takes a lifetime. But he sees you and is moved with compassion. He sees you and he moves towards you in comfort. All of us have a story. As we said last week, all of us have a story that's been marked by our own foolish, sinful choices. All of us have a story that's been marked by the sin of others over which we had no control. And all of us have a story that's marked by just the reality of living life in the midst of a fallen world. All of us have a story. But the truth of this passage reminds us your story matters to God. He's the Father of compassion and the God of all comforts. He wants us to know the healer. So the first invitation for us from this passage is to know the healer, to experience his healing, transforming work in our lives. But there's a second invitation in this passage, and that is to become a healer. The first, we're challenged, we're invited to know the healer, the God of compassion and comfort, but then to become healers ourselves. Look what Paul says back in the passage. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comforts, who comforts us in all of our troubles so that, and anytime you see those two little words when you're studying the Bible, you should underline it, circle it, put a mark next to it. Because what comes after it is a really big deal. And that's the case here. He comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. When God brings his compassion and comfort into our life, his desire is for that compassion and comfort to bring healing and transformation to us. But that healing and transformation that he brings to us is not just ours for ourselves, but it is ours for others. Your story matters to God, but your story matters for the mission of God. Your story matters for the purpose of God. God will use your story to make you the kind of person who can then be used as an instrument of his healing in the lives of other people. Healing people, heal people. God wants to use you and me as instruments of his healing grace in the lives of other people. But the reality is, part of the way that he does that is through our stories. Through our stories of woundedness and healing. I came across this little idea a number of years ago. The idea that God wants to use us as instruments of his healing grace in the life of other people through a little book called The Wounded Healer. It's a book by a spiritual writer named Henry Nouwen. And I read that little book in the last 3 days of my dad's life as I sat next to his bed. And that book was like a healing salve to my wounded heart. That God brings us his comfort, but that the comfort that he brings, he then wants to use in the lives of other people as we make our wounds available to them. This little passage has been a life verse, an anchor verse for me ever since I walked through that season of my life, that season that began with my dad's diagnosis and death. But that season that actually just began there and continued on for the next 4 years of my life. For those next 4 years, it felt like pain and struggle and suffering just came in wave after wave after wave. My dad was diagnosed with cancer. 6 months later, he was gone. Shortly on the heels of that experience, my sister, my only sibling, was abandoned by her husband, who had a mental and emotional breakdown and disappeared without a trace, leaving her on the brink of bankruptcy and with a broken heart. And I walked very closely with her through that experience. Shortly on the heels of that, I got word out of the blue that the man who had led me to Christ, discipled me in the faith, and mentored me in the ministry was gone like that, killed in a car wreck. This was the man who outside of my family had more impact on my life than anybody else, that undoubtedly had more impact on my spiritual life than anybody else. And he was gone. And then shortly on the heels of that, I had a phone call with an 18-year-old kid that had been in a youth group where I had been a youth pastor at another church years ago. And it was 2 years since I had left the church, but we stayed in contact, and I'm talking to this kid, and I could tell there's something going on in his life, and so I begin to ask probing questions. And one probing question leads to another probing question that leads to another probing question until ultimately the probing question that I'm left to ask is, has the pastor of that church behaved towards you in ways that were sexually inappropriate? And tragically, he and several other kids from my youth group had been sexually abused by someone that they were supposed to be able to trust in ministry. It was a devastating experience for so many that I helped walk with that young man and with that church as they tried to put the pieces back together, as they saw that pastor sent to prison. And then shortly on the heels of that, my grandmother came to the end of her long life, good life, but my heart was broken because this was one of the most important people in my life and she was gone. It just felt like the pain came in wave after wave, after wave, after wave. But here's what I can tell you. That in the midst of those experiences of pain, struggle, suffering, I met God in a way like I had never known him before. That I found him there to be the Father of compassion, and the God of all comforts. And God met me in my story and transformed me there. And in no way would I ever point back at those 4 years and say those years were good. There was nothing good about it. God brought good out of it, but there was nothing good about it. And friends, please resist the temptation to point back to things in your life that were bad, but that God brings good out of and call them good. There was nothing about that that was good, and yet God brought good out of it because that's what he does. He brings his redeeming work into our broken stories. And then he uses our stories in the lives of others. Part of the reason that it's important for me to share that with you is you need to know that that's part of what's made me the man that I am. It's part of what's made me the husband that I am. It's part of what made me the father that I am. It's part of what made me the pastor that I am. God has brought me through some hard places, but he has met me there, showing himself to be the Father of compassion, the God of all comforts, and then enlisting me in the work of using my story, using the transformation that he's bringing in my life to bring transformation and healing in the lives of other people. And friends, that's what he wants to do with your story too. Your story matters to God, but your story matters to the mission of God. That his desire for you is that you would let him use you as an instrument of his healing grace in the lives of other people by making your wounds available to them. You see, at the heart of that little book, The Wounded Healer, Henry Nouwen suggests that Jesus is the ultimate wounded healer. As Isaiah writes about him, He was bruised for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. Christ brings his healing power into our life through his woundedness on our behalf. And then he invites us to imitate his example and to be those who are wounded healers in the lives of others. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comforts, who comforts us in all of our trouble so that we may comfort others with the comfort we ourselves have received from him. Friends, your story matters to God. He wants you to know him as the healer. Your story matters to the mission of God. He wants you to become a healer. And so how do we respond to these two invitations today? I want to suggest a simple little prayer. A simple little prayer that's frankly a scary prayer. A simple little prayer that frankly some of us in the room may not be quite ready to pray, and that's okay. But it's a prayer that would go something like this. Jesus, here's my story. Use it as you see fit. Jesus, here's my story. Use it as you see fit. Use my story to transform me, to help me know you, to help me know you as the Father of compassion, to help me know you as the God of all comfort. Use my story to help me know you. But use my story to help me be a healer in the lives of other people. Use my story to help me feel compassion to other people who are broken, who are wounded, who are messy. Use my story to help me bring comfort to other people who are broken, who are wounded, and who are messy. Friends, I dream of a church that would be a place of healing, a place where we come and we experience Jesus' healing, transforming power. But here's the deal. When we experience Jesus' transforming healing power, he desires then to enlist us and equip us and empower us to be agents and instruments of his healing, transforming power in the lives of other people. I dream of a church that is a place of healing and a community of healers. Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful for the fact that you are the God, the Father of compassion. Lord, I pray for any who are in the room this morning who need to know that you care, that you see them. Lord, for any who are here that maybe have a misconception of you, that see you as harsh or angry or distant, that today they might hear that you are the Father of compassion who feels deeply toward them and that who desires to move toward them with comfort. Lord, I pray for any who are here that need to experience your comfort. God, that you would remind them, that you would encourage their hearts, that though the road to comfort and healing may be long and hard, there is comfort to be found in you for all of our troubles. But Father, for those of us who have experienced your comfort and your healing touch in our life, we pray that you'd help us to become healers. Those who are willing to open ourselves to you, to say, God, here's my story. Use it as you see fit. And we thank you that Jesus is our wounded healer. And we lift this prayer before you in his name. Amen.